time, the kids are invited who are 10 and under. Anybody who wants to can go with Miss Valerie, and they're going to go into the other room and they're going to have children's church. So if you are under 10 or under and you want to go, please go with Miss Valerie, and you guys will have all sorts of fun. Everyone say goodbye to the kids. Here they go. Don't eat too much candy while you're out there. Miss Valerie says, don't eat any. They're going to be bouncing off the walls. As you can see this morning, we have things set up just a little bit differently. We are going to be looking at the Passover. And we're going to be looking at it in a special way. We're going to be looking at it not just the tradition that the Jewish people have had for over 3,500 years now, but we are going to be looking at it in light of Christ. And you say, why would we do that? And the answer is found in numerous places in Scripture, but one of them is here, Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. You see, for 3,500 years, the Jewish people have gathered together on this special day to get together and remember the way that God had brought them out of Egypt and out of the bondage that they were as slaves back in that day. He did it in an amazing way by using lambs and by using blood that they placed on the doorpost on their place. Just an amazing way that God brought them out. But as amazing as that story is, as wonderful and loving that God was in that time, that was simply just a shadow of the real thing. It was only just a glimpse at what was going to happen in the future. And that thing that happened in the future was Jesus Christ, who was the once and for all sacrifice. You see, those lambs, they were sacrificed once every year just to cover over the sins of Israel. But Jesus Christ was sacrificed once for all to completely cleanse man of sin. And so we are going to be looking at the Passover celebration, and we're going to be kind of breaking it apart and looking to see the shadow that is there and find the real thing Jesus Christ is in the midst. So we're going to go ahead and do this. And with any good holiday, you got to start off with some preparation, right? I mean, you people know that if you're going to have a holiday and people are going to be coming over, you've got to do all sorts of things. You've got to cook a bunch of food, and you've got to clean the house, and you've got to set out everything and get anything that's all that needs to be for that holiday, the decorations put up there. Now, there's all those things that the Jewish people would do prior to the Passover. However, there was one requirement, one thing that they had to do in regard to preparing for the Passover celebration. That was to get rid of all of the leaven. Now, this in many families would be a whole family event. It would be the mom, it would be the dad, it would be the kids. They would all work together. Sometimes it would start a few days before, sometimes just the day before. But they needed to get rid of all of the yeast that was inside of the house. And that would mean you got to get rid of all the good stuff, right? Get rid of the cake, get rid of the Twinkies. You all have Twinkies around here. In Indiana, we have Twinkies. Do you have Twinkies out here? Okay, all right. I think I've seen some Hostess, Little Debbie's products, the brownies. You got to get rid of all of that stuff. And so sometimes they would start off with the kids, and they make a game of it, and they tell the kids, I want you to find all the leaven in the house and throw it away. So they go, and they would find the bread that was in the house, and they would take it and throw it in the garbage can. They would go and find the ho-hos, and they would take them and put them in the garbage can. They would go and find this and find that, and there was the cake that was in the back of the refrigerator, been there for a long time, and they would pull that out, and they would go, and they would throw that in the garbage can. That was part of the preparation. Then, of course, we all know it. When it comes down to it, the person who really makes sure that gets done is mom, right? Okay. So mom would go through and she would clean out all that she could possibly find. They would even take the toaster and they would put it upside down to get rid of the crumbs that were in the toaster so that they can get rid of that. Mom would clean the place from top to bottom. Sometimes they would do it as a week-long thing, and that's where we get the idea of spring cleaning, where she would come and she would clean everything up. Now, it was officially the responsibility of dad, right? In those 3,500 years, dad had the responsibility to make sure that the house was clean of all of the yeast or all of the leaven products that were inside of it. And so he kind of did it as an official capacity role. He would have a couple of instruments that he would need to do this. He would need a wooden spoon, he would need a feather, and he would need a napkin. And he would take these things and he would go around the house and he would look and check to make sure that all of the leaven products were gone. Now, mom, in order to help dad out, left just a little bit, usually, of crumbs that were there so that he could take them and put them and officially finish off the whole thing and say that the house was clean. So he would go through, and if as long as there was a good relationship between mom and dad, she hid it in the same place. Now, there'd be a problem if they were like in a fight or something like that. Maybe dad would have to look like they were looking for the Easter eggs outside, right? But once he found it, he would come and he would find those little crumbs. He would dust them off into the spoon. He would put the feather in the spoon and wrap them in a napkin. And he'd go to the local synagogue where there would be a fire that would be there. He would throw it into the fire and it would burn, and he would come home and declare that the house was officially clean. Well, hello. The house was officially clean. Well, that was the physical nature of what was going on there. But we all know that when we get into Scripture, that leaven represents sin. It represents sin. It is one of those subjects that the Bible talks about quite a bit. Unfortunately, in our society, in our day and age, it's almost as if we don't want to talk about it. We say we make mistakes and we say we have problems. We rarely say, I sin. But God talks about it quite often inside of Scripture. And he says that, listen, you need to get rid of that sin. We kind of have this idea in the church that God's greatest characteristic is that he is a God of love. And let me tell you that God is a great God of love and grace and mercy. He is a wonderful and an amazing God. But if I was to tell you what his greatest quality was, it would be his holiness. He is holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the idea of the holiness of God is that he is other. He is separated from sin. And here's the issue. We are all sinners. And because we are all sinners, we are separated from God too. And the idea and the prayer of every heart is that that sin would be gone. And the truth is that Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, he said he came to save sinners. He didn't come for the righteous, he came for the sinners. The Bible tells us that not only did he come for them, but he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And last week when we celebrated Palm Sunday, the phrase that goes out is Hosanna, which means save us. And while the people were looking for Jesus to come and save them from the Roman Empire and its dominance in their life, he was coming to save them from the leaven that was in their life. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says this, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may have a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has been sanctified." Well, that is how things begin, with the preparation. Now, as after it's been declared clean, the next day would be the day of the Passover, and it would begin by the lighting of the candles. And the person who would do this was Mom. And so I have asked for Millie to come up here. She's a mom, right? A couple times over. And Millie is going to officially light the candles. And ladies, she is going to lead you in the prayer that is up on there, because that is the prayer that they would use. So Millie, there's the lighter right there. I should have had you practice with that first, huh? There you go.
Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us, who commands us to kindle the festival light. Amen.
Thank you, Millie. That would be the official beginning of the Seder, or what's the order of the service of the Passover. And you may say, for 3,500 years, they have had this where the ladies were the ones who were supposed to start things. That sounds a little strange. Well, the truth is that I don't think it is strange. I don't think it is strange at all that a woman would begin by lighting the lights, because the scriptures will tell us that it was by a woman that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, came into this world. You have in your bulletins, I hope that you all have a bulletin, or that you have somebody nearby that has them. There are verses throughout there in there in place of where we normally have notes. And I like for us to look at a couple of these in regards to the woman beginning the service. First one's Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. That is speaking of Satan, or the serpent. He, Jesus, the Messiah, will bruise you on the head, and you, the serpent, shall bruise him on the heel. Galatians chapter 4 comes up with the fulfillment of this. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so the festivities began, the Passover begins, the lighting of the candle has gone, the mother has begun, now it is the father's turn as he comes up and he grabs one of the cups. Now you'll notice that up here there are four cups. There will be four cups that will be going through this process. They are all coming from one section of scripture in Exodus chapter 12. It's not in your notes, let me just read it for you. It says this, "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with the mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own." And in that verse, or in that section of verses, these four cups come from. The first one is called the cup of sanctification. The idea means that it is set apart. And it begins with this, when it says, "I, the Lord your God, I will bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to sanctify you from all of those Egyptians." And there it is. He would take that cup. He would say this prayer that is up there. And ladies, you've already read. The guys, this is our turn. Let's go ahead and read this prayer. Ready? "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine." Now, the idea here is that God is bringing them out. And the truth is that God is the one who sanctified them there, but it wasn't just God who sanctifies. This was just a shadow of what was going to happen, because we read later on in 1 Corinthians these words, "That is what some of you were, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And the Father would take a drink of the wine. Well, we had the mother and her part. We had the Father and his part. Is there anybody else in the family that's besides that? Yeah, we got the kids, right? And so at this point, the kids would chime in. They would take their part in the service. And really, this would become very crucial as to what is going to go on in this whole festival, this whole celebration. And it was the four questions. And the kids would ask the questions of their dad. And it is throughout the service that dad will be answering these questions. And the culmination is this little phrase that's on the top. By the way, if you're trying to read the little stuff in between, that is actually the Hebrew words that are there, so don't worry about that. The question is this: why is this night different from all other nights? Dad, why are we doing this? What's going on that's different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat leavened products and the matzah, the unleavened bread. And on this night, we only eat the matzah, the unleavened bread. Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat vegetables, all sorts of them. And on this night, we only eat bitter herbs. Why is this night all different from other nights? On all other nights, Dad, we don't dip our food even once. And on this night, we dip it twice. Why is this night different from all other nights? And on all other nights, we're eating sitting or reclining, but on this night, we only recline or really sit in comfort. Why is this night different from all other nights? As I said, these four questions are going to be answered by Dad. And Dad would stand up and he would begin teaching them and telling them, and he'd do it in various different ways. He would start off by telling them a story, and he'd get a book. The book is called the Haggadah. Can you say that with me? The word is Haggadah. Ready? Haggadah. One more time. One, two, three. You got a what? No, that's right. The Haggadah was a book that would have the Seder, or the order of the service that they're having. It would have the prayers that were supposed to be read in it. And it would also have the story of the very first Passover. What an amazing thing to have the story of the very first Passover. You know what? I think that most everyone here in this room has a copy of that. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn them to the book of Exodus. We'll be looking at Exodus chapter 12. That is where we read the story of the first Passover. And Dad would start things off by reading the Haggadah and reading this story to his kids. We're not going to read all of it. It would take us a little bit too long. But let's just read a few of the things that are found in it, beginning in verse 5 of Exodus chapter 12. It says, "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from a sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." We'll skip over to verse 11. It says, "Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hands, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." And there we have the story of the first Passover. And Dad would begin to tell some of those things. He would talk about the lamb. And he would talk about how it needed to be a perfect, unspotted lamb, and how they would take it and they would sacrifice it, and then they would take its blood. And he would begin to tell some of the story of how God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. However, as part of that story, he would also use the second cup. The second cup was called the cup of deliverance. And this cup, this cup was a part of the verse because it says, "Therefore say to the children, or to the Israelites, I am the Lord your God, and I will bring you out." That's the sanctification, the cup of sanctification. "And I will free you from being slaves to them." This is the cup of deliverance, the cup of freedom, because God would deliver them out. And how did he do that? Well, part of the story was that very last part where he brought the Passover lamb. However, there was a little more to it. And after the father would say the prayer, and I'll just read it this time, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has kept us alive, sustained us, and brought us to this season." He would take his finger and he would dip his finger in it 10 times. And on a plate, he would put a drop of the juice. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And during that time, he would talk and tell them the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt to get that freedom. Now, here we are. We are such a bright group this morning, right? It is Easter morning. We've got the most energy we've had in weeks, right? Here we are. And I'm just curious how many of these plagues we can remember. I'm going to tell you the truth. We played a game one Sunday night, and I think I got most of the questions right. But when it came to the 10 plagues, I didn't get them all. So don't feel bad if we don't get them all. But let's see how many of them we can get. If you know of one of them, just shout it out. The blood. Locusts, fleas, okay, boils, okay, we got 7. Okay, we got that one already. Anybody else? Death, we're doing pretty good. All right, let me just put them up here on the board just in case you didn't catch all of them, but we maybe missed one of those. The hail, I don't think anybody said that. So we got the blood, we got the frogs, we got the lice, we got the flies, we got the cattle being sick, then we got the boils, then we got the hail fire, then we got the locusts, then we got the darkness, and then we got the death. And Dad would be telling the story. The question is, what's going on? Why is this day different from all of the rest? And it's because God has delivered us. Well, he would also do it by using this right here. This is what they call the Seder plate. Seder just simply means order. There's an order to what was going on. And they would take that plate and on it, honestly, when I look at it the first time, I thought it was for deviled eggs. I could use a good deviled egg now, but that's all right. but it's not. On each of those things would be these materials that I have up in front here. And I'm going to show you what each of them are here in a moment. And in it, it would tell the story and answer some of those questions. Why is it that we eat bitter things? Why is it that we dip it twice? Well, let's kind of go through them. Dad would take this Seder plate and everyone would take part of it. And if we had enough room and enough time, we would have set up tables and everybody could have dipped in and tried all these different things. We won't do that. I am going to do something here for safety's sake. I'm going to move this candle so I don't knock it over. And we'll go through them. The first thing that they would have is that they would have parsley. They would have parsley. And Dad would explain that parsley stands for life. Just like the flowers that are out that are coming up, and as the grass is starting to come out, it is there and it represents life. And he says, listen, when it came to life in our lives, oops, I'm going to drop it all over the place. All right. He would take it and he would dip it, not just once, but twice into salt water. And they would eat. And the question would be, why salt water? And the answer is because it represents the tears of anguish that we had back when we were in Egypt. And we just need to be reminded of that every once in a while. The next thing that he would get would be what is called in the Andrew probably needs some of this. He's having a little bit of problems going on in his sinuses. This is what we call the Jewish answer to our sinus problems, right? Back in the day, Dristan. Anybody remember Dristan? Yeah, the Jewish Dristan. This is horseradish sauce. Now, I'm sure that you've probably eaten some horseradish sauce on a cheesesteak, right? Something like that. Well, or maybe not, right? That's the unofficial way of doing things. Maybe on roast beef. I don't know. What do you put it on? Yeah, something. Have any of you ever eaten it by itself? Are any of you brave enough to try to eat it by itself this morning? Oh, Carl! Wait. Come on up here, Carl. Because not only would they dip it in there once, but they would dip it in there twice. Okay, if you say so. We'll keep it away from somebody's tablecloth here. You go ahead and take. You can dump out whatever you want.
Tasty.
Thank you, Carl. Let's get my hand. Now, wait. Why do we eat this stuff? Why do we eat this bitter stuff, Dad? Because everyone at the table was going to be eating some. The answer is because it would bring tears too. And we need to remember the anguish that we went through back while we were in Egypt. If we see Carl walking away for some reason, we know he's going to get a drink of water. There you go. Along with that, they would also have a bitter root. And sometimes it'd be an onion. I've got garlic that is here. They would take that and take a little slice of that, and they would eat it. All in all of these things were just to show that life was hard. By the way, life is hard, isn't it? For them, it was very hard. But the story has a good ending to it. And so there was another thing that they would have next. This would be called Haroset. I'm supposed to do that sort of thing with your Haroset. Let's see if you can say that together with me. Ready? Haroset. This would be a representation of the mortar that they would put in between the bricks as they would be used there to make them there in Egypt. However, along with the sadness that comes in with it, it was a little different because it would be a paste that would also have with it fruits and nuts. And they would take that and they'd eat that. I have no problem taking this because I just got strawberry applesauce. And in all what they were trying to say is, and I was trying to say, listen, it was hard. It was hard. But in God, we always had hope. The hope of his promises that he had for us. The hope that he would redeem us. The hope that he would help us. That was there. And by the way, I hope you realize that Jesus Christ is the one who has freed us and delivered us, as that word says. That he is the one who, in our sorrow, is there to be the one to solve our problems, to forgive us our sins, and that he is our hope. Now, by the way, let's look at some of these verses that we have here. 1 John 2:2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. In the midst of all of this, Dad had answered two of the questions. Why is it that we only eat bitter herbs? And why is it that we dip it twice? There's another question that we haven't answered as of yet. And that answer, and that question was, why is it that we sit in comfortable chairs? Literally, they would have cushions on their chairs. Now, I can't think of a better cushion on a chair than the one you're sitting on, so that's the one I brought up here. And why is it that we sit on these chairs that have cushions? And the dad would answer that question to them somewhere in the midst of all of this. He would say, listen, back in the days when we were in Egypt, and on that first Passover, we had to be wearing our shoes. We had to have our shoes on. We had to have our robes tucked into our belts so that we could be able to run real quick. And we had to eat standing up. And we did all those things because we weren't free, because we needed at some point to run. He says, but listen, we are free now. And in our freedom, we can rest. We can rest. Folks, that wasn't just an answer to their question. It's an answer that we see Jesus Christ, because he is the real rest. You see, the real rest that God had for them was not just freedom from their oppression. It was freedom. And it was being right with God and having the right relationship with him. Look with me in that next verse, Hebrews 4, 9, and 10. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. In Jesus Christ, we don't have to trust in works. We don't have to do, it is not the works that we do that is going to bring us this right rest with God, but we can have it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, there is two more things that I have up here that goes with the Seder plate, and let me just kind of mention those real quickly. It's really important. Actually, what they do now is much different than what they did back then, because for the first 1,500 years, when they celebrated this time, that what they would have in that final place would be a piece of roasted lamb. And they would take it and they would eat and remember the lamb that was there, that was their answer for their answer for their oppression, as that lamb was sacrificed and it was taken and it was roasted. They would do that every year, year after year. They would take it and bring it to the temple, and the priest would sit there and they would roast that lamb and give it back to them, and they would go home and they would eat. Problem was, is that in 70 AD, that became impossible. They could no longer get a lamb and bring it to the priest to have them roast it there in the temple, because the temple was destroyed. The Romans came by, they destroyed the temple, and from that time on, they have not roasted the lamb at all. But instead, to take its place, they get an egg, a brown egg, to show that it is roasted. And they get a shank from a lamb. Now, this one isn't for anybody here. This is for my dog when I get home. This is going to be his Easter present. And he's going to enjoy this very much so. But that's what they do now. I think it's really appropriate that right there around that time, that there was no more, because that was only a shadow. You see, there was one who was to come to die for our sins once for all, and that was Jesus Christ. And it is that we celebrate today, of his death and his burial and his resurrection. As a matter of fact, there's a verse in Scripture that says this: God's will was not for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body, was to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. Folks, that's the real thing. This is a shadow. This is a shadow. The lamb that was sacrificed was a shadow. The blood that was put on the doorpost was a shadow. Jesus Christ is the once for all sacrifice. Year after year, they would have to come and make these sacrifices just to cover the sins for 1 year. But Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in him, he has become our sacrifice once for all to cleanse our hearts from all sins. Well, that is the Seder plate. It is around this time that they would take out what is called the matzah tosh. Let's see what the next screen says. Yeah, there we go. They would bring out the matzah tosh. And it is, a holding place for the matzah bread. And can you say that with me? Matzah tosh. Matzah tosh. So we've got the Haggadah, we've got the Charoset, we've got the matzah tosh. This is just basically a holder for the matzah. And it had three different components. In one component, it had matzah bread. In the next component, it had matzah bread. And in the last one, what might you guess it is? It was three of them, three pieces of matzah bread. And if you were to ask a rabbi, why is it that you have this matzah tosh? And it's separated in various ways, sometimes with a napkin, sometimes with a little holder, sometimes just even in a little square box. Why do we have that? Why are there three things inside of this one container? He says it is to show unity, the unity of three in one. Three in one. That's interesting. If you were to ask them, what is it representing? What are the three in one? And they would basically say, well, I don't know. It may be, some would say, well, I think it represents the people of Israel and the forefathers. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Another one would maybe say, well, I think it represents the people of Israel and it represents the priest and the Levites and the people in general. But it's three in one. Now, please forgive me if I'm stretching things, but I think I'm looking at this and I'm seeing a little bit something different. I think it represents God himself, whom the scripture says, there is only one God. But wait, it says God the Father is God. It says that Jesus is God. And it says that the Holy Spirit is God, all over the place. And so we have this idea of three in one. Well, let's go on from there. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a little bit. They would take out not the first piece of matzah bread. They would take out the second piece of matzah bread. Kind of interesting. I'm looking around to see if we have any kids. We don't. All right. They all left. The father would take it at this time and he would break it in half. And you go from the matzah tosh to the afikoman. You want to try that one? Afikoman? Ready? So we got the Haggadah. We got the Charoset. We've got the matzah tosh and the afikoman. What this was a little container that they would take this piece of matzah bread, unleavened bread, and they would put it inside. They would zip it up. And then the father would play a game. He would hide it. Now, if we had some kids in here, I probably would hide it, tell them to close their eyes. And when the time came to find it, I'd bring one of them up here and do it. Unless any of you are young at heart, I'm not going to do that, but I'll hide it, okay? They would hide it. To be found at a special time. It is at this point that they would eat. Now, you think of Thanksgiving. How I think of it, I think of Thanksgiving. I mean, you get some Jewish man who works at a deli. He will get all of the great delicatessen stuff. He will get that and he will bring it. They'll have a big old spread. They will eat and they will eat and they will eat. I hope you don't think that this is all they eat is herbs and horseradish sauce. No, They have a big old meal right now. And so, if you all look underneath your seats, no. Just teasing. Instead of eating the meal, I'll let you go home and do that in a little while. Instead, we're going to sing a couple songs during this time, and we're going to have the reading of Scripture by Carl, if he's got his mouth clear enough from that horseradish sauce.
Christ arose. Stand together.
Dessert was a little bit different. Their dessert, because it was such a precious thing, was the matzah. And so at this time, they would get one of the kids. Come and find the matzah bread, and the kids would go running around the house trying to find it. And then ultimately, one of them would open up the place where it was at, get it, bring it to Dad. Maybe they get a prize for doing that. And Dad would take it out, and he'd do an interesting thing. Maybe something that you've heard of before. He would take this, and he would break it and give a piece to everyone in the family. Now, let's get back to this thing. What is this three in one? If it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what in the world is Isaac? Why take him? If it's the priests and the Levites and the congregation, why the Levites? But if it is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then we can understand why it is the Son. There's a number of reasons why I think that's really what was going on. One of those is because, let me find my notes and I'll remember exactly why. It's because if we look at this piece of matzah, what you're going to see in it is that it has stripes. What they do is they take this and they grill it on an open flame. And because of that, it makes stripes. If you were to look even closer, you would find that in order to make it flatten better, that they would put holes in it. Wait a second. Is there a passage that you're thinking of along with me? He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I think that's appropriate. I also find it appropriate because it was hidden inside of something and hidden away for a period of time. Let's just say 3 days. And then he came back. Jesus Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Because of his resurrection, we too can know that we can have a resurrection if we are in him, if we are part of him. And the real reason why I believe that matzah really represented Jesus is because Jesus himself. Because, you know, they would say a prayer. But one night, on what we call the last Passover, Jesus said a different prayer. Their prayer was, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has sanctified us with his laws and commanded us to eat matzah." But Jesus, if you look in your notes, one night he broke the bread. When he had taken some and he had given thanks, he broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which has been given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Yes, this bread shows us whom Jesus Christ was going to be. It was only a shadow. Jesus Christ was going to come, and he was going to be beaten, and he was going to be pierced through, and he was going to be hidden in a grave for 3 days. But that grave was not going to hold him. He was going to rise again on that Easter morning about 2,000 years ago. Yes. That's the matzah. After that, the Father would take the third cup. And this cup is called the cup of redemption. And they would say a prayer like this: "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine." Similar to some of the other prayers. It was the cup of redemption. But Jesus had another thing to say about this cup of redemption. If you look in your notes, And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Now, we have songs all over the place about the blood of Jesus and oh, how precious that is, and oh, how thankful that he is the one to once for all to shed his blood to cleanse us from all sins, that it could be put on the doorpost of our lives so that we have eternal life through him. But there's that phrase in there that is always there that usually the churches that I've been at doesn't focus on so much. It is the new covenant. When Jesus said that to his disciples on that last Passover, I am sure that what was running through their minds was the next verse in the on the list that we have there. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." So he's saying, I'm making a whole new covenant, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. That is a picture of the gospel message, of how God could take sinners and clean them, how God could take men and women and he could change their life completely. Jesus said, that new covenant was in my blood. I love the gospel. I love the message of how God saves us and redeems us. I usually, when I share it with people, I put it in this terms. There is bad news, there is good news, and there is personal news. The bad news is this: you're a sinner. We all are sinners. And we see that all throughout the Bible. From Genesis chapter 3, when man first sinned, all the way to Romans chapter 3, where it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Where it says also in that chapter, there's none righteous, there's none who seeks after God. We are all sinners, every single one of us. And it isn't just that we have done some sins here and there. But as Isaiah chapter 56 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We not have just sinned, but we are sinners by nature. That's bad news. Bad news is we're all sinners. Worse news, and even more bad news in regards to that, all sinners must be punished. Tells us in Romans chapter 6, "For the wages or the payment for sin is death." Revelation, we read this, "But the fearful, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and everyone who's ever told a lie shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I mean, if we look at it the right way, it is fair for a God who created us perfect, that when we rejected him, we turned away from him, and we sinned against him, and we fell short of his glory, that he would say, "You cannot have part of me, and you will be cast away." And cast away from God and separation from God is the worst thing that ever can happen in your life. That's the bad news. The good news, there is good news. The good news is this, that God loves you, you sinner. He loves you. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." That God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Can you imagine that? You have rejected God, and yet God would come down to earth and die for you. Your payment was death. He took it upon himself. That is the good news. But folks, many around this world know the bad news and they know the good news, but have never put it into the personal news. And that is where you need to come to Jesus Christ and personally make him your Savior. Personally put your faith in him. To have this personal relationship with him that is not just knowing, but it is, I am going to make my life towards him. His life or my life is his life. That is the personal news. And you may have heard for years the bad news and the good news, but if you've never put in the personal news, then let me tell you, you need to do that today. And what a perfect day to do that. But on Easter, as we celebrate this gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because if we have put our personal faith in him, if we have gone to not just understanding, but making a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then guess what? As he rose, so we will rise. What a wonderful thing that is. Well, that leads us to the last cup. The last cup, I think, is pretty appropriate. I think it's pretty appropriate for that day, back 3,500 years ago. I think it is times 10 or times 100 now, because this was the cup of praise. Because they have gone through and they have seen how God has brought them and how he has freed them and how he's delivered them and how he has come and how he has redeemed them. And there is no other response but to praise God and thank him. And if they could do that for saving them from the Egyptians, then how much more so should we do it for Jesus Christ, who has saved us from our sins and has given us a relationship with the Father? Oh, we should praise him all the day long. And what they would do was they would sing a song. That's what Jesus did in that, remember, in the Passover that was there. They finished the thing, then they sang a song and they went out. Now, they sang a specific song. It was a song that went, it was called the Hallel. It's from Psalms 113 to Psalms 118. We're not going to take time to read it all. But let's just read a little bit of it here on your notes, the last one. It says, open to me the gates of righteousness, I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone of which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is a marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And to that I say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is a representation of who Jesus became. He was the real thing. This is a shadow. He was the actual thing that was being focused upon. This was just a little glimpse of what he was to be. Well, I'd like to, at this point, give you a couple of challenges. There's a phrase that we actually read in Matthew chapter 28. A phrase that goes along throughout the story of Jesus' resurrection and his appearances to different people. It's a phrase that goes like this. They made haste. And it means they ran. They went quickly. We see it when the ladies got to the tomb and they found out that Jesus had was gone. And they made haste and they ran. We see it when they get to the disciples, and when Peter and John hear this, they made haste, they ran. When Jesus appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus, and once they figured out who Jesus was, they made haste, they ran back to Jerusalem, uphill in the dark. When Peter was confronted by Jesus, and there he was on the boat, and Jesus said, put your nets on the other side, and he knew who was saying that. He jumped in the water and made haste to get over to Jesus as quickly as he can. I think those are all appropriate responses. And I think that when it comes to Easter time, that we ought to make haste. That we ought to run to the Lord. Can I challenge you in a couple ways? For some of you, maybe you need to make haste to run to him in faith. Maybe you've heard that good news and that personal news. Maybe you had the idea that what God expects from you is to do good. And if you do a lot of good things, then God's going to approve you. The truth is that you can never do enough good. The truth is that Jesus Christ is the only way to forgive you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me, he says. Maybe you need to make part and make haste into that personal news of putting your faith in Jesus Christ and not just saying, I believe this stuff, but I'm going to lay my life and dependence upon it. Maybe you're here and you've made that decision back years ago. Let me make another challenge to you here. Make haste to come to Jesus in love. We love him because he first loved us. He has shown us his love on this Easter morning. He has shown us his love on Good Friday. He has shown us his love in coming down to earth. He has shown us great love. May we respond and love him. That is the great commandment, that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. Notice it doesn't say to just do a little bit. Make haste. Love him with all that you have. Give your life to him who gave his life for you. Make haste to come to Jesus and worship. I'm just going to say this. Don't just make it Easter Sunday. Worship him every Sunday. And might I add to that, not just on Sunday, not just as a group, but worship him in your daily life on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday. Give your life as a living sacrifice to him, which is your reasonable act of worship, on Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Praise to him and sing to him and love on him and worship him, for he alone is worthy. What he has done here has changed your life. Run, make haste to him and worship. There's one last thing that I'm just going to mention on an offshoot here. In every Seder, we'll just leave it up there anyways. Every Seder, they had an empty chair. And in this empty chair, they would have a place setting that was all there, all ready for. Their prayer was that Elijah would come back. Micah chapter 4, verse 5, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And the idea here is that the Messiah is going to come, but before the Messiah comes, Elijah has to come first. And so they put the chair there. And they even make pretend sometimes they knock on the door and Elijah comes in. Dan was telling me a story the other day I thought was really interesting. He just decided one day to go visit a friend of his, and it was on a Saturday. We don't know, because they do it on whatever the appropriate day is. They went and knocked on the door, and they were right in the middle of their Seder. And I don't know, Dan's not exactly Elijah back there, but hey, the man was excited that he showed up. Truth is, Bible tells us that one has already come in the spirit of Elijah, who has prepared the way for the Lord. His name is John the Baptist, and the Messiah is already here, Jesus. And so can I add one more challenge to you? There are 15.6 million Jewish people around this world. And only about 0.1% are believers in Jesus Christ. Would you pray for them? Along with everyone else? Because for the Lord's sake, we want to see as many people rejoicing and praising God in eternity with God forever. And for their sake, we want to see them have a relationship with God. So those are the challenges of this morning. And I hope that you might take one of them up. Either run to Jesus in faith, or run to him and love him more because of this day, or run to him and worship him more than you have before. Might you also add to that, would you pray for these folks who celebrate year after year, and at the end of their ceremony, they say, next year in Jerusalem, hoping that the Messiah will come. not realizing that he already has. That is Jesus Christ, who was the real thing to the shadow that we have. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, we love you. We praise your name. We rejoice in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we ask that you would work in our hearts in a special way today. May we be excited. May we be challenged by who Jesus is and what he has done for our lives. And Father, may we respond in haste, in joy, rejoicing. Father, bless each person that is here. I pray especially for anyone who is here who has not made that personal decision to put their faith completely in you, in your Son, Jesus. And I pray that they might even do that today. We ask this in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen.